It's Tuesday, but it's a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. And we've also got you covered from Israel to Ireland with the latest news.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I don't want to throw your sense of equilibrium if Friday is the day that you know we do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and now it's Tuesday. Oh, it is Tuesday. It's not Friday, it's Tuesday, but this is a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, live right here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. We'll open the parameters for you callers, all of you who want to call today. We'll open the parameters a little bit further. We normally say any area of expertise I have where I can answer you. Well, ask me anything. If I have expertise or not, we will see where it goes. So to ask away, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I do have a number of email questions I want to get to. But before I get into any of that, the situation in Israel is heating up by the moment. And I want to present something to you. I want to present a perspective to you. I wrote an article, came out yesterday, called Renouncing Jewish Jihad. If you haven't read it, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article to read it. And you will see how clearly and categorically we address this issue of terrorism in the name of Israel or in the name of Judaism or in the name of the God of Israel, and how utterly abhorrent that is and how it fundamentally violates tenets of the Jewish faith. We contrast that with Islam, where you have large organizations, one after another, after another, after another, standing for jihad, standing for advancing the cause of Islam through violent warfare, and it fits in just fine with Islam. But let's just think about what has happened recently. Hamas is responsible for the kidnapping and cold-blooded murder of three Israeli teens. As a result of that, Israel cracks down on Hamas, both in Judea Samaria, the so-called West Bank, and in Gaza. There is a constant onslaught of Hamas bombs coming into Israel, scores of them coming into Israel. Now they're claiming they could reach other major cities in Israel. Israelis are being told, don't go out, don't have public gatherings here in other cities, don't be any further than 15 seconds away from bomb shelters. That's how people have lived for years and years, say in Sderot, which is the city that gets bombed most often. So this is how Israel is living right now. 40,000 Israeli reservists have been called up. All men don't just serve for 3 years at the age of 18, but they're required to be in reserves, serving the reserves to be called up or to put in 1 month a year for decades thereafter. And of course, the women serve 2 years when they get out of high school. Now, all this is going on. Israel is systematically looking long-term to destroy the power of Hamas in Gaza, which is its base. And this is going to be a long-term operation. In the midst of this, some Israelis commit an atrocity. They kidnap and murder a 16-year-old Palestinian boy who apparently was set on fire while still alive. Some have confessed to it. Israel is in shock. Israel is in mourning over this atrocity. Prime Minister Netanyahu called the father of the boy who was killed. The mother of one of the slain Israeli boys, so her kid was killed by Hamas terrorists, she visited the father. She visited the father because his kid was killed. Then you turn that around and look at the reaction on the other side, which is calling out for all-out destruction of Israel and celebrating those who took the lives of the teenagers. It tells you something in the midst of the horrors going on. It tells you something fundamentally different about these two peoples and their religion.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, folks, it is Tuesday, but we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. I didn't do it on Friday, last Friday, because I had my friends Yesupadam and Monica in from India. If you never listened to that interview, that July 4th interview, go to the website, check on latest audio, go to AskDrBrown.org, and go down a few days. You'll be blessed and stirred by the interview. This Friday, God willing, we will be bringing you a special broadcast from the Philippines. That's right, it's a long way off. I'll be traveling soon to the Philippines, and we've got some special broadcasting coming your way. Tomorrow could be one of the more practical broadcasts we've ever done, where I'm going to go through some major theological controversy, some of the major challenges we're given today, and give you soundbite answers, simple answers, and then back them up with Scripture. And Thursday, we're doing some book giveaways on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I'm going to be sharing some stuff with you, some Jewish traditions, some Jewish teaching, some right up to this day that you'll probably be surprised. Wow, I never knew that. So we've got a great week of broadcasting coming your way. Right now, before I go to your emails, any Bible question you have, any question about theology, any theological controversy you've heard, anything you've been trying to work through in your church or ministry or practical life that we could help you with, 866-34-TRUTH, or anything you want to ask me, even if it's not in an area of expertise I have, just see where that goes. I do that once in a blue moon. Before I go to your email questions, let's listen to Elton John. No, not singing, but this is an interview he did on Sky News on June 29th. So listen to what, I guess he's Sir now, right? Sir Elton John had to say during this interview.
But do you ever think the church, do you think it should allow its clergy, same-sex clergy, to get married?
Of course. And I don't see why Catholic priests have to be celibate. It's crazy. You know, these are old and stupid things. And the church hierarchy might be, you know, up in arms about it, the traditionalists. But times have changed. We live in a different time. If Jesus Christ was alive today, I cannot see him as the Christian person that he was and the great person that he was saying this could not happen. He was all about love and compassion and forgiveness and trying to bring people together. And that is what the church should be about.
Ah, well, we know that Elton John is not a theologian, so we would just want to correct him to say that Jesus Christ is alive today. And he actually wasn't a Christian. Jesus wasn't a Christian, was he? And the principles that God lays out are for everybody's best interest in a full expression of his love. And his word is eternal and eternally applicable. That being said, when I listen to Elton John, I don't look, you depraved man, you got all these drug use, sexual promiscuity. No, I look at him as a man greatly gifted musically that needs the Lord. And we need to pray that he will encounter the goodness and love and truth of God and that God will grant him repentance. Also, before I go to the phones and your emails, I just want to make something clear. When I mentioned the different response, the Palestinian response to the murder of one of their own and the Israeli response to the murders of three of their own, the fact that some young Jewish men decided that they were going to take revenge in their own hands and kidnapped and slaughtered a Palestinian boy has the nation in shock and outrage. And on every level, the crime is being deplored. It is not further fueling the fires of the Israelis to go get the Palestinians. Quite the contrary. It's a time of great shame and mourning. Whereas because of Islam, and because of its theology and its mindset, it is much more conducive to an angry, vengeful, take the law in your hand spirit. I'm not saying that that's a perfect application of all Islamic teaching. I'm simply saying that's the way it plays out. So you see the contrast in the responses of all those involved. Right now, Palestinians are calling for a third intifada. And Hamas, someone asked me on Facebook, well, why would they be shooting rockets into Israel? It's Ramadan. Isn't this a special holy time? Well, a special holy time in Islam is often a time for war. So this is a great time within Islam for provocation. And Hamas is not doing well right now. So what do? They attack and they murder and they bomb. This is a murderous ideology. And who does it hurt more than anybody? It hurts the Palestinian people. It hurts those who are under the leadership of Hamas. So we need to be praying not just for the safety of those in Israel and for God's hand and God's wisdom. We need to be praying for the Palestinians, for the Muslims, who ultimately suffer the most. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Barbara in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Doc. Thank you for taking my call. I would like some advice on a personal situation.
Sure.
I'm retired now, but when I was working, I met a woman. I worked for a company that had offices all over the world, and I'm in Houston, Texas. She was in New York, and we were friends. She was very bold about telling everyone she was a Christian. And so over the years, I haven't seen her in at least 10, I mean, face-to-face, but we talk on the phone from time to time. She was very bold in telling people she was a Christian, and she has visited my house many years ago. And so we have this like open invitation, like when you're down this way, come and see me. When I'm up there, I can visit you. But about a year ago, she tells me in one of our phone conversations that she got married, and she married a woman. So now, I guess I want to know if they would come to town and want to stay in my house, would I be sinning by letting them stay here?
Well, let me ask you this question. If there was a couple, a man and a woman, and they were living together out of wedlock, they were old friends of yours, they were living together out of wedlock, and let's say they claimed to be Christians, and they wanted to come and stay in your home, would you say, by all means, stay with me and you can stay in the same room? Or would you say, you can stay with me, but you'll have to be in separate rooms? Or would you say, you can't stay with me at all? How would you approach that?
Well, I don't know. I guess like a similar situation where I had a girlfriend that always claimed to be a Christian, but now she claims she's still a Christian, but she's living with her boyfriend.
Yeah. How would you handle that?
I wouldn't be too thrilled about that either, but I don't really know. I guess I feel like I should.
Okay. Well, great. I just wanted to use that as a parallel situation. Some would say if the person claims to be a Christian and they're living in sin, then we cut them off and we disfellowship them. I agree with that in principle if the person has truly been confronted and reached out to and over a period of time has refused to repent, then we do disfellowship them. But if I have not been in touch with someone and now I'm trying to reach out to them and perhaps be a vehicle to help lead them to repentance, then I would try to open the door on a certain level. In a case like this, since you do want to reach out to this person, and I imagine she knows where you stand on these issues, is that a right supposition, that she knows what you believe about these things, Barbara?
I'm not sure. I do know that they belong to a church that accepts them the way they are. Their pastor actually married them, is what she told me. I think she knows I don't agree completely. We haven't really hashed out all the whys, you know. Like,
right. Well, tell you what. When is she thinking of coming?
Well, I don't know. It's just been I've always had an open invitation.
Right.
And last year.
Well, let me just suggest this. I've just got my eye on the clock here, and I want to make sure I respond. If she asked to come, I would say, listen, I would love to see you, but and my home is open to you, but I do not believe in what you would call same-sex marriage. So if you want to come by yourself, great. If you and your partner come, then you can stay in two separate rooms. So my home is open to you, but it's important that you understand where I stand. And then let's talk honestly. And then if she does come, ask her if she'd be willing to read a book. And we'll send you my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? You can just shoot a note to us at my website at AskDrBrown.org, and we'll be happy to send it to you if she's willing to come. So again, I would say my door is open to you. If you want to come, stay with me. If you do want to come with your partner, I don't approve of that, but you're welcome to stay in two rooms in my home. So you're making a statement to her while at the same time opening your door wide. I hope this helps.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. My next article that is planned is due out tomorrow night on the WorldNet Daily site, and I'm going to talk about being a Messianic Jew and talk about someone I interact with the other day, a religious Jew, social media, who told me I'm as dangerous to the Jewish people as is Hamas. So you'll find out why someone has that perspective. Before getting to some of your email questions, let me just get a follow-up call here. Angela in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, I know you wanted to respond to Barbara's question who just called about an old friend who's a lesbian, professing Christian, and now, quote, married to another woman. So what's your take, Angela?
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing well, thanks.
Good. All I wanted to simply say was that I am Christian, of course, and I'm also in ministry, but I have had a couple of bosses that were, you know, outward gay, and I've been invited to, you know, some of their homes and, you know, some of their functions and things like that. But however, it's not a sin if you entertain or don't entertain. It's more so about your moral standpoint and where you stand at with God. And I believe that if you speak up for yourself and they begin to understand what your standpoint is and you understand them, it kind of causes a situation where you can kind of win them over for Christ, because I've had them to come and ask me questions on a religious standpoint and maybe like kind of raise their eyebrows about, maybe am I living the wrong kind of life? Am I doing something wrong? So you can kind of still be open, but yet don't condemn people, because we're not God. We can't judge people. We all have had some things in our lives that, you know, we do. But if it's more so about that you just don't tolerate a certain type of lifestyle in your home, that's what you should be going with. That, you know, I love you as a person and I respect you, but however, I just cannot accept that into my home. I do apologize if, you know, if I'm offending you, but I love you and God, but I can't have that in my home. And that's the way I would respond to that, basically. So, you know, I love all of my friends, associates, acquaintances, no matter what the situation is. But however, there is a fine line between how I live for God and how I allow someone to overstep my boundaries. Because, you know, today we have a lot of people who are in the gay movement and in the gay organization or community, and they're very outspoken about how they feel today. So I still have to remain outspoken for Christ and say, okay, you know, I respect you, but you're going to have to respect me too. And we can have a common ground there that we won't overstep our boundaries. We can love each other, respect each other. And at the end of the day, when our day comes or whatever, when we meet God, you have to answer for yourself. But other than that, you know, you just kind of just say, you know, simply, I'm sorry, I don't entertain, you know, that kind of lifestyle in my home. And I just thought about when I was coming up, my mom made it clear to me that, you know, look, there is no shacking in my house. There is no spending the night with boyfriends. We don't do that. So it's just basically a moral standpoint versus also whether or not where you stand it as a Christian.
Yeah, Angela, I'm absolutely with you on that. And on the relational level with everyone, people who have different religious beliefs, people who are atheists, people who have different moral standards or viewpoints on what's right or wrong or the definition of marriage. Absolutely. We build relationships, we spend quality time together, we get involved in someone's life as a fellow human being. See, the main thing I see is not someone's sexual expression or romantic attraction. The main thing I see, there's a fellow human being for whom Jesus died, and that's someone I care about, and I want to get involved in their life however I possibly can. And I've said before, let's say you had gay neighbors, you want to be the best neighbor you can.
That's right.
And if they go away on vacation, say, hey, can I do anything for it? Do you need anything with, you know, getting your mail or mowing your lawn? You say, well, you're contributing to their lifestyle. No, you're caring about them as a fellow human being.
That's
now, you might say, listen, if you come for dinner at my home around the kids, you know, could you abstain from showing affection? Because my kids are not going to understand that, and it violates our standards. You know, and if for 6 months you've been the best neighbor, and then they understand, okay, you do have standards in your own home, they're then going to have to deal with that as opposed to just thinking that you're hateful. So we overcome hatred with love, and not just with words, but with deeds. Hey, Angela, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. And let's remember that people are seeking. People are seeking. Here's an email question from, I've got no name on it, but it's June 17th. The subject is apologetics. How do I explain to an atheist that there is a heaven and a hell without using the Bible? Well, on a certain level, the ultimate issue is the existence of God. And if an atheist does not believe that they are created, then their perspective on everything is different. They don't believe that there is an afterlife. So, I mean, the vast majority of atheists would not believe that there is an afterlife. So how would we approach this? I would simply throw out a concept to them and say, if there is a God who is good and just, it's clear that this world is not just. It's clear that this world is filled with injustice. And here is a child that gets killed at the age of 3 by some murderous, sex-crazed 30-year-old man, and he never gets caught, and he lives to be 90. Where's the justice? And even the dreams that are put in human hearts and things that we feel a destiny and calling to do and fulfill, and yet we don't get to do them. Isn't there something beyond? So I would just appeal on that level and say that in order for there to be justice, in order for there to be the fulfillment of the potential of the human race, there must be a world to come. Nonetheless, if they dismiss God and afterlife, you've got a bigger issue to deal with, and heaven and hell in any shape, size, or form will not make any sense to them. All right, friends, here's a great resource for you. Are you a student of the Word? Do you love to get into the Word? Well, how about if I spend some months with you going through the book of Jeremiah and take the fruit of years of effort and labor, put into a 550-page commentary, and take you through Jeremiah verse by verse and in places even word for word in the Hebrew, all while giving you practical insight into the life and heart and burden of Jeremiah, and even things where you can reflect how this would apply to our nation today. You can get my commentary on Jeremiah. It comes packaged together with a commentary on Lamentations and Ezekiel. It's over 900 pages. And I have two DVD lectures I did on Jeremiah. They're not available to the general public. All told, it's a $70 value, but yours this week, $50 postage paid. And it's a great way for you to stand with us if you can help with a larger gift, to stand with us as we take the gospel to the front lines. And here I'll be later this week, God willing, in Philippines, joining our missionaries there. So to stand with us, your gift of $50 or more, and we'll get you these tremendous resources. And the Jeremiah commentary is a beautiful 900-page volume all told. 1-800-278-9978. That's the number to call. Partner with us, and you'll be blessed as well. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, right on the homepage, as easy as can be, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a special Tuesday edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything where I can help you, any area of expertise that I have, or anything whatsoever that you want to ask me, you think I, well, you just want to ask. Well, maybe some questions won't work, but we'll go for it. Phone lines wide open, 866-348-7884. I will go straight back to the phones. Troy, Michigan. Jimmy, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a question basically about the Great Commission and how, you know, as kind of like every day, the everyday believer who goes to church, you know, basically on Sunday, maybe goes to a midweek Bible study or something. Like, for me, I just feel like maybe I'm speaking for a lot of those kinds of people who, you know, work normal day jobs. And basically, like, you know, like, when you think about the Great Commission, you think of, like, making disciples, preaching the word. But it seems like, I don't know, I get kind of frustrated a lot when I'm trying to, like, have those two things in sync in my life. Like, you know, making disciples. I mean, I feel like I'm very lacking. Like, I don't have a bunch of disciples. But in the same sense, it's kind of like, you know, I'm trying to... you know, live, you know, like how Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, to, you know, to make it your ambition to live a quiet life and to work with your hands. Mm-hmm. And so it seems like it's tough to figure out that balancer, I guess, or, you know, like how to, because I don't want to, like, you know, obviously God's not compartmentalized and, you know, we, you know, sometimes like revival could just break out, right? And you could just, you know, not go to work because you're so busy, you know, in the effort of that. But I get kind of frustrated a lot, and especially when I, like, you know, I mean, I'm by no means trying to live in comfort. Like, you know, I go to church in Detroit, the inner city, you know, like that area.
Yeah,
so
all clear. Yeah, Jimmy, I think I can address this clearly. Sure thing. First, let me say that the most productive times in my life that I ever had as a soul winner and as just impacting individual lives was first when I was in high school when I got saved, and then secondly when I was working basically an 80-85% full-time job just in secular sales and then going to grad school at a secular university. Now, obviously, I reach far more people now and have a far greater impact in that regard. But in terms of just one-on-one, reaching the lost, making a difference, it was when I was in secular school and when I was in secular work. So I want to first encourage you to recognize that this is how 99% of the work gets done, just by people in their own sphere of influence, touching their friends, their fellow workers, their family members, people in the neighborhood, just as witnesses. That's the first thing. If you would get up every day and say, Lord, order my steps today. Lord, give me divine appointments today. I've been in the grocery store and realize, okay, I'm just supposed to talk to this person, and this is a divine setup. I'm here. I didn't plan on being here at this moment. Here's someone in need, and I'll just share the gospel. But that can just be once, and then you're gone. But if it's someone that you work with, someone that you see on a regular basis, so every day just ask God to use you. Before you leave the house, as you're commuting to work, ask God to use you to make a difference. And then see, okay, how can I maybe a word of encouragement to somebody? Maybe praying for somebody in need, maybe sharing the gospel. You have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. You know, you have to be willing to speak the truth to someone, and they may be hostile towards you. And it's good to ask God for a burden to reach people. But then if you've got one person that over a period of a year or two, you could help grow in the faith. I mean, just think of it. If you could say, hey, here's somebody I led to the Lord on my job, and we've met once a week for the last year, and we do a Bible study together, and they're solid in the Lord. Jimmy, that's nothing to snivel at. That's something to praise God for. And then, if all of us did that, by the way, just won one person to the Lord in a year and helped disciple them, America would be shaken in a matter of years. I got more to say. Stay right there.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, Jimmy, just wanted to add this to what I was saying. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions, we've got answers. We're doing a special Tuesday edition of the broadcast. Jimmy, just wanted to say a couple more things. One is, I think most of us living in America do not really have a burden for the lost. We don't really see people as lost. I would say your average Christian guy gets more upset if his team loses in the last second of a game than over the thought that a fellow worker or a neighbor is lost without the Lord. So we really need to pray. I've prayed for many years that God would shatter my indifference, that he'd break my heart with the things that break his heart, that I'd love what he loves and hate what he hates. So in that regard, you want to have a Great Commission mentality. If your church does not have a strong missions mentality, either inner city or world missions, then you want to be sowing into missions work on a regular basis. You want to get connected with world missions. If you're not able to go yourself overseas even one time, you want to be giving. You want to do something that you feel on a regular basis of, okay, I am sowing into reaching the lost. I am making a decision to do it. And then you want to be praying for the advance of the Great Commission. If you do those things, if you seek to touch those in your sphere of influence, again, just think of it. As small as it might sound compared to massive evangelistic stats, if every believer could lead one person to the Lord in a year and help them get established in the Lord, and you just think of the multiplication, in a short period of time, America would be completely shaken. So, you know, there are many churches, a whole year goes by, a church of several hundred, and they haven't seen any new converts and people who really become disciples. So pray for that. When someone does come to faith, help them grow in the Lord and help put it in their heart that they need to share their faith. And often that's where the multiplication comes, because when someone gets saved and they're brand new, often now their friends, family members, they come and hear the gospel for the first time. So it's often been said that new souls are the lifeblood of the church. And I believe it was Oswald Smith who said, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. So it's the same for our own lives. Reach out in your sphere of influence, give to missions, pray for the lost, and you'll be you will be an effective ambassador in the kingdom.
Thank you very much. And you know, I sent you an email recently, and I don't know how much longer you want me to stay on here, but I basically sent you an email about I don't know. I mean, I think God can use people in ways like that don't, like, you know, basically touch, you know, like news articles, or like you don't hear about, like, you know, obviously, you know, like you were saying, the 99% of the time it's, or whatever, it's, you know, it's very, you don't hear about it, or it's not really like evangelism in the way that, you know, is like, you know, a missionary or something. It's people like that. But I was wondering, you know, I read a book recently, by a professor in Biola, and his name is Scott Ray. And he, touched on the issue of, he has a book called, him and another author called The Business for the Common Good, A Christian View of the Marketplace. And, it basically goes into how, you know, wealth in the ancient, you know, like an ancient Israelite society, you know, the agrarian society was more, you know, like to acquire wealth, it was, you know, like more at the detriment of somebody else, right? So I'm not trying to, like, you know, bring about wealth, like, you know, like to acquire wealth just to hoard or anything, but I'm just saying, like, I felt like I went to school for art, right? So it's something that I always felt kind of like ashamed of, or for a large part of my life ashamed of after I came to Christ. So I feel that God is using me to say, like, look, I feel like inspired by that book to start a business and to donate like at least 50% of the profits to go to, you know, charity, missions, you know, support other local businesses in Detroit, because Detroit, it has like a really kind of like revival, you know, kind of going on within it. Like a lot of people are trying to invest, I think, just time and effort into, you know, the possibility of, you know, just reviving Detroit.
Yeah, there has to be massive work there. Yeah, let me encourage you to do this, okay? I want to encourage you to connect with a colleague of mine who's in Rochester, so maybe 40 minutes out of Detroit.
I know him.
Richard Crisco?
Yeah, he's been to our church in Detroit with Pastor Chili Chilton. That's my pastor.
Ah, okay. Well, great. So then you're connected with folks that can help in that regard. Listen, Kingdom Business is tremendously powerful. I'll just give you an example of this, Jimmy. Right now, and I'm not saying this to get money from you. I'm saying this to inspire you on a larger level, okay?
Right.
Right now, when I go to the Philippines to be with our missionaries who are there, if I was carrying with me a check for $500,000, probably mm-hmm. within a month, it would all be designated for projects they're working on where they've been praying for funds, and that would be to feed the hungry. That would be to house orphans. That would be education.
Right.
I'm talking about lives being transformed forever. Yeah. And the only thing they're lacking is funds. Right now, whoever I'm speaking to on the radio, if it's 10 people or 10 million people, okay, it's somewhere in between those numbers, obviously. But however many people I speak to on this radio broadcast, if we had more funding, then I could speak to many more people across the nation. Or there are people that are constantly, they're in need in 1,000 different ways with 1,000 different ministries. And you say, well, we have laborers, but we can't pay them, or we have ideas to implement, we don't have funds. So when people think, so again, I'm not saying that for an offering, I'm saying this for your future vision. When people think, well, I'm just a businessman, what can I do? If you have a kingdom vision, right. If you can be trustworthy and spiritual enough to be blessed by God with large sums of money, and then those sums of money can be used not just to make you rich, fine.
Right.
You know, you don't have to, you know, drive a car that's falling apart. You know, you could get yourself a car that works. But if the goal is to give money away, man, the impact is massive. Our school has been able to raise up and send out missionaries around the world, not just because of our efforts and the sacrifice of the students and grads, but because of one businessman in particular that had a vision to stand with the school when there were no funds. And because our tuition is so low, God used him to help sustain things. I'll give you one more example. I was at a Messianic conference in Pennsylvania this past week. And while I was there, there was a businessman and his wife being honored. They flew in on their private jet. So they're obviously blessed financially, but they have been donating money to a warehouse project in Israel, Joseph's Warehouse, led by Joel Chernoff and the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. And now they just bought, he gave a single gift that was so large they were able to buy this massive warehouse. And they're touching people across the country and making a massive difference in lives. So here's someone, entrepreneurial business mind, God blesses him, he takes funds and he gives generously, and he's going to have massive treasure in heaven. So it's another way to implement the Great Commission. And Jimmy, say hi to your pastor. We've never met, but give him my regards. 866-34-TRUTH. There's a question on the pre-trib rapture. Before I get to that, Joel, stay right there. I want you to hear something. This is a new show on Media Mayhem. It's called Uncensored Roundtable, LIPTV. And this is John Fugelsang speaking. My producer, Matt, has reached out to him to come on the air thus far without success. But listen to what he has to say. Joe, we'll play clip 6 and then we'll have clip 7 ready. Some strong words from John Fugelsang.
I find a very insidious kind of anti-Semitism actually coming out of the rapture cult when you see these people who are saying, well, we stand with Israel, we stand with Israel, we stand with Israel. I'm like, well, you know what? That's interesting because Israel has free abortions. Israel has women in the military, gay marriage. Israel has incredibly socialized health care. What part of this do you stand with?
Right.
When you actually talk to some of these rapture folks, you find out, and this is the insidious thing about it, that a lot of them are standing for Israel because they need God to destroy Israel so their Bible fan fiction sci-fi left behind book reality can actually happen. They need Israel to be strong so that God can destroy it.
Ah. Now, I've heard that accusation before, that as much as dispensationalist Christians are so strongly pro-Israel, they're actually just pro-Israel so that Israel can be set up for an end-time prophetic destruction. interesting perspective. I'll give you my perspective on it in a moment. And then one more quote, clip number 7.
The thing is, the rapture was invented in the 19th century. The book of Revelation is not John the Apostle. It's some guy named John tripping his face off on shrooms in a cave and writing it down. It's got nothing to do with Christianity. It's spiritually insignificant. So the rapture is a racket, but don't feel bad. It's not the end of the world.
Ah, so now you have perceived that John Fugelsang is not a believer either. That's why we're trying to get him on the air. Let's have a discussion. So a pre-trib rapture, biblical, anti-Semitic? Well, we'll take that up, and Joel, we'll get to your question right on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Tuesday. Catching up on some email questions and your calls. Let's go to Kissimmee, Florida. Joel, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, God bless. I'm calling because I was raised in a Pentecostal environment, and I move frequently in ministering and preaching the word, but in the past couple of years, I've transitioned from pre-tribulation rapture to actually a post-tribulation position.
Mm-hmm.
And I've shared my concerns with some colleagues in the ministry and whatnot, but I'm facing a lot of rejection and situations, because it's a very fervent topic in the Hispanic church.
Mm.
And right now I'm trying to seek a church that is still Holy Spirit filled and driven, but that doesn't necessarily hold a position, and it's very tough to find out down here in Central Florida. Anyways, so I want to gain your perspective on the subject, and I think I heard your testimony on when you transitioned, how you were able to go through the motions and, you know, how to manage the situation.
Yes, sir. Let me first say that we've got to be faithful to God and His Word, regardless of consequences. In other words, if you were convinced that the Word taught post-trib, or you were convinced the Word taught pre-trib, or some other end-time system, these are not fundamental things that divide us from believers or unbelievers. These are divisions within the body. Nonetheless, we must be faithful to our conscience. If it opens doors or closes doors, we still have to do what we feel is right in God's sight. I first want to say that although I have not held to a pre-trib rapture for, 38 years or more, because I simply didn't find it in Scripture, and I found overwhelming evidence for whatever tribulation there is that will be here right till the end, that will be protected from the wrath of God, but right here to the end in the midst of all kinds of upheaval. The fact is, I've preached and ministered in many, many Pentecostal charismatic circles around the world, in some Baptist circles and other circles, and it just hasn't come up. It hasn't come up in decades of ministry, Joel. I've mentioned that I preached probably over 40 times for Pastor David Wilkerson at Times Square Church from 91 to 95, and I never knew what he believed on this, and it never came up once in a conversation or in the ministry I did there. One of my closest friends on the world was on the air with me on Friday, Yesupalam in India. God willing, December will be 22 trips in 22 years to India. I don't know what he believes about this. Within our own leadership team, in our congregation, it doesn't come up as an issue. So if you simply preach Scripture and say, hey, do we agree that we need to live in readiness of the Lord's return? Yes. Do we agree that whatever persecution or hardship comes our way, God will be with us? Yes. Do we believe that ultimately God's purposes will triumph on the earth? Yes. Well, then You want to hold a different view than me? That's just not an issue. In other words, I'm not. Here's what I do know. I know that Jesus has not returned yet. And yet every generation from the apostles until today, we've all died. So we all have to be ready to meet the Lord. And the primary New Testament emphasis is not on the when, but the what, that will become like him, that will see him as he is, that he will deliver us from suffering and destroy the wicked. It's the what that we're looking forward to. So I'm living in readiness to be with the Lord today. I want my life to be clean, and I want to be in readiness to see him today. At the same time, I have to labor and plan as if I have, 100 years ahead of me, or as if I'm thinking about my kids, my grandkids, great-grandkids to come, future generations. Otherwise, I'm being irresponsible. So that's my posture. At the same time, I know that there could be all kinds of persecution, upheaval, shaking, that, think of World War II, think of the Civil War in America and all the casualties, but the end did not come yet. So I don't have an escapist mentality. And I believe that the gospel will triumph, so I don't have a defeatist viewpoint. So, Joel, there are plenty of places you can go in fellowship. And I would say, do your best to help your fellow Hispanic believers to get a larger perspective. And I don't speak universally. I'm sure many do. But to get those who are maybe focused on end time prophecy and this and that, say, hey, look, we've been speculating for a long time. Hasn't happened yet. Let's focus on Jesus and getting the work done. Joel, I've got to run. I apologize, but I've got to run. The comments about anti-Semitism that I referred to, you could say that the idea that Christians are going to be raptured out and Jews are going to be here slaughtered, Christians are feasting in heaven and Jews are slaughtered on the earth, that is an anti-Semitic concept, except the Christians I know that hold to the view of a pre-trib rapture really do love Israel and the Jewish people and really do believe that this has to do with God keeping his promises and covenant to Israel and that ultimately it will bring blessing out of pain and destruction. So no, I do not see it as having anti-Semitic elements or roots. As for the author of the book of Revelation, some say it's John the Apostle, some say it's another John. Most traditionally hold to it being John the Apostle, but that's ultimately secondary to the fact it's the word of God that came through John. Tel Aviv, Iron Dome, this is Israel's missile defense protection, shot down a rocket over Tel Aviv. This is Israel's most populous city. And for a rocket to be able to reach Tel Aviv, that's me. I mean, you are talking about right in the heart of the nation. IDF, they have launched 160 rockets. No, 160 rockets have come in, been launched by Hamas this day, since this morning. This is what Israel's facing, friends. And remember that Hamas started the whole thing with the slaughter of the Israeli teenagers and the fact that Israel has now retaliated against Hamas and then some Israelis decided to take revenge in their own hands and killed a Palestinian 16-year-old, kidnapped and brutally murdered him. Now all hell is breaking loose. 116 rockets have hit Israel. 23 have been intercepted. We really need to be praying because we're talking about all-out war. This is as reported by the Times of Israel. All-out war. And you know where the nations around the world are going to side. Well, Israel needs to use more restraint as opposed to saying Hamas is a terrorist organization and they must step back or pay the penalty. Friends, pray with us and stand with us as we are on the front lines of reaching out to the Jewish people with the gospel. Your partnership means the world to us. And together, we're making a real difference around the world and in the land of Israel. So go to my website now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate. Partner with us. Let's make a difference today. My bottom line, let us align ourselves with the purposes of God, no matter what comes our way. It's Tuesday. But it's a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. And we've also got you covered from Israel to Ireland with the latest news.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at headlines now from Israel. Iron Dome intercepts rocket over Tel Aviv. 160 rockets shot at Israel today. 116 landed in Israel, according to reports we have seen. 23 were intercepted. And here one coming into Tel Aviv. This now means that the rockets being shot out from Gaza, that the rockets have longer range. And as the headline says on IsraelNationalNews.com, Tel Aviv, deep in the heart of Israel's central coastal region, was proven Tuesday, not to be impervious to the scores and scores of rocket fire showering down on Israel, fired by terrorists and the Hamas stronghold of Gaza. Color red rocket warning sirens were sounded in the coastal region on Tuesday night, which is now in Israel. In Tel Aviv, Herzliya, Kfar Shmaryahu, Rishon LeZion, Nes Ziona, Beit Shemesh and its environs, Rehovot, Gedera, as well as southern communities of the coastal region. And on, this is obviously heightening the war effort. And we must pray vigilantly, because this situation is quick to explode. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. It is a special Tuesday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. I'm doing it because on July 4th, we had a live broadcast, but we didn't do Q&A like we normally do on Friday. I interviewed my friend Yesu Padam and his wife Monica, dear friends from India, and I trust you were edified by that broadcast. And we are doing Q&A today. Friday, going to be having a unique broadcast from the Philippines with our missionaries that you don't want to miss. In fact, tomorrow, Thursday, and Friday, we've got something special for you each day. So be sure to tune in and encourage your friends to tune in. All right, here's number 866-348-7884, 866-348-7884. And anything you want to ask me, anything you want to talk to me about, anything on your mind, any biblical, theological, ministry-related question you have, phone lines are open. And we always say if it's in my area of expertise, I can help. But hey, asking something that's not my area of expertise, we'll see where it goes. Fox News has pointed out in an editorial that was published in an Israeli newspaper by President Obama. He offered strong praise for Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, but had little to say about Prime Minister Netanyahu. President Obama wrote in the Daily Haaretz, "In President Abbas, Israel has a counterpart committed to a two-state solution and security cooperation with Israel." The article notes, after the bodies of the three Israelis were discovered, these murdered Israeli teenagers, Obama issued a brief written statement but hasn't spoken about the situation publicly. Writing in emotional terms, Obama said he couldn't imagine the pain suffered by the parents of the three Israeli teens, but was also heartbroken by the senseless murder of a Palestinian teenager who many suspect was killed as payback. That's what we understand, was killed as payback. "All parties must protect the innocent, act with reasonableness and restraint, not vengeance and retribution." Yes, but why the heaping of praise on Mahmoud Abbas and relatively little said about Prime Minister Netanyahu? Does that reflect the strained relationship between them and the fact that most Israelis do not believe that our president is a friend of Israel? 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers.
Fire we please, and the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, in the midst of the onslaught against Israel, not surprisingly, European Union sentiments are not strongly with Israel. And by the way, it's not an Israel-focused show today, but we must address this major breaking news from Israel and related news from around the world. But this is a day for your questions, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Again, anything you want to ask me, hey, if you want to dispute something I've taught or hold to, if you want clarification, if you're just trying to work through something and reading the Bible, interpretation issues, or practical application, give us a call, 866-348-7884. But here is further news from, this is just from a few days ago, from last Thursday, Barak Ravid reporting from in Haaretz, which is a left-leaning long-term Israeli newspaper. 12 more European Union countries warn against trade with Israeli settlements. As if that is the big issue. 12 members of the European Union have published warnings over the past day urging their citizens to refrain from engaging in business, economic activity, and investment in settlements or bodies connected to the settlements. The wave of such warnings came after France, Italy, and Spain published their own warnings a few days ago, joining Germany and Britain, which had already published such warnings a few years ago. And on it goes. Now, I understand there can be controversy over the settlements, but that is not the heart of the problem in the Middle East. And interestingly, according to polling data that was done among the Palestinians, the settlements were not considered to be the biggest obstacles to peace. They were fairly down on the list, as I reported on the broadcast to you. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. I said I had news at the top of the hour from Israel and Ireland. Joey, let's go to clips number 3 and 4. This is primarily Q&A day, but there's some news I want to share with you just to say that this stuff is not going away anytime soon. News from Ireland, clip number 3.
The directors and myself considered it and looked at it, and we thought that this order was at odds with our beliefs, and certainly was in contradiction with what the Bible teaches.
What's he talking about? Well, this is Asher's Baking Company in Ireland, Christian-run bakery. They refused to bake a cake requested by a customer with a slogan supporting same-sex so-called marriage, and the cake was going to feature the Sesame Street puppets Bert and Ernie as if Bert and Ernie were gay. Now, when there was a whole dispute about Bert and Ernie, I mean, they're friends living together all this time, you know. Well, the Sesame Street folks got back publicly and said, hey, they are puppets. They're puppets. They don't have a sexual orientation. They're puppets, even though Sesame Street would be, you know, their folks would be gladly pro-gay activists, from what I understand. Anyway, the customer wanted the cake to feature the logo of a Belfast-based campaign group called Queer Space. So it's supposed to say Queer Space is going to be a slogan supporting redefining marriage, featuring Bert and Ernie. And the Christian-owned company said, nope, thanks. Bakery was founded in 1992. It's run by the MacArthur family. The directors, who are Christians, operate 6 shops in Northern Ireland and employ 62 people. So now they have been told that they could face legal action from the Equality Commission. Clip number 4, please.
We are certainly convinced that we've made the right decision. We continue to take the stand and the stance that we do take. I'd like the outcome of this to be that any Christians running a business could be allowed to follow their Christian beliefs and principles in the day-to-day running off their business.
Ah, now, the Hobby Lobby ruling is such in America that it points in this direction. And Baroness Brenda Hale, who is the deputy commissioner, I believe, of the Supreme Court, the High Court of England, the UK, and who ruled against a couple, Peter and Hazel Mary Bull, ruled against them as bed and breakfast owners when they said that they only accommodated in double rooms married couples. So when two men came and said they wanted to rent a room, they said no. If it had been a man and woman living together out of wedlock, they wouldn't have done it. And if England redefined marriage and said, as they have, marriage could be two men or two women, they still wouldn't have done it because they're Christians and this is their home, their bed and breakfast, their extended home. So they were found guilty by the court of hurting the feelings of these men and discrimination. And they also were fined and were going to have to pay the legal cost for the men. Well, the court has now said, you know, we overstepped our bounds there. And Lady Hale has said, I think we need to start putting in religious exemptions because the pendulum has swung too far. And the court, in an unusual, if not unprecedented move, said that the Bulls did not have to pay the court fees for the gay couple that took them to court. Certainly significant. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, here's a question from Derek, June 16th. Thank you for your labor in the Lord for the cause of truth and righteousness. I appreciate the spirit in which you communicate and proclaim the gospel. Some of my loved ones are quite concerned about there being language in the Health and Human Services mandate that schedules mandatory chipping of U.S. citizens some 36 months after Obamacare began. These same loved ones tell me Verichip Corporation, also known as Positive ID, is already proposing using chips for not just medical purposes, but economic as well. Have you heard anything about this? Could this be the mark of the beast? Is this a legitimate concern or just fear-mongering? Do you think members of my family are crazy for considering fleeing the country before 2017 for fear of extreme religious persecution? Well, thank you for the kind words and the honest question. Number one, if this is the main reason that your family is thinking of fleeing, oh, absolutely no reason to even think about that. If your family's thinking that there's going to be more severe religious persecution in America and they're going to flee because of that, I would say now's the time to stand. There well could come more religious persecution, and some of it very costly, but now's the time we stand. There are multiplied tens of millions of committed believers in America, and this is when we stand up for what's right. It would be one thing if Muslim terrorists were marching through our neighborhoods, butchering people, and we had the opportunity to flee to another city or location and get away from it. It's another thing when the government is going too far and legislation is going too far and gay activism is going too far, and we need to stand up and do what's right. And in the spirit of Mordecai, say we're not going to bow down to something that is wrong. Now, and I do believe that there will be hard times coming, and that could be part of the wake-up call that God brings to the church that could actually help to spark a great awakening. Because we're just not going to pray with desperation and conviction and really cry out to God, sadly, unless our backs are against the wall. It's just the way we are here in America with our complacency in the church. As for the mandatory chipping, I haven't heard about this personally, but I'm no expert on all of the nuances of Obamacare and the HHS mandate. But if, and I would not look at this, let's just say everything you wrote here is accurate, as, quote, the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast is still, if you take that literally in the book of Revelation, as opposed to metaphorically, it is still calling for the bowing down to a false god and a false prophet, etc. So I would say all this could possibly be, in my mind, is more opportunity for government overreach, which could be an indication of how one day there could be a literal mark of the beast for those that understand these eschatological things in terms of a literal Antichrist and a literal world rule and a literal call to bow down, otherwise to suffer the consequences. But no, this is not it, and you're not going to be. There's not going to be a situation where you can't buy or sell or eat or drink if you don't have it. So I would say the fears are greatly, greatly, greatly exaggerated. Nonetheless, the ongoing government overreach that we talked about yesterday is a legitimate concern, and there could well be a price to pay for being a follower of Jesus in America in the coming years. Let it be. It'll be to the glory of God. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. We're going to do it on Friday, but it is today, Tuesday, that we're doing it this week. And we've got some special programming coming your way tomorrow. We're going to work through some difficult theological controversies with soundbite answers. Okay, here's the simple answer, and then we back it up with scripture and reason. And then Thursday, some Jewish tradition, Jewish teaching that I doubt most of you are aware of. Some fascinating things we'll be talking about. Also doing some book giveaways. And then Friday, coming your way, God willing, from the Philippines with our missionaries there, with amazing things happening. And this is just part of who we are, part of what we do. You get a slice of it here on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're also keeping you updated on what's going on in Israel as there really is all-out war breaking out. Hamas basically not doing well these days. So what does it do? It goes on the attack, and somehow drawing Israel into a battle is considered to be of benefit to the ideology of Hamas and the advancing of their viewpoint. So the Israeli leaders need wisdom, and we need to be praying for protection and for people to be turning to the Lord, Jew and Muslim alike, in the midst of this. New headlines, sirens heard for first time in capital as Jerusalem municipality opens all public bomb shelters. So Israel is under siege. Rockets fired by Hamas, they now have longer range rockets now. Have been intercepted over Tel Aviv. Now Jerusalem under attack. Of course, Israel is going all out to destroy Hamas's military capabilities, but they say it will be a long haul. And you can be sure of this, that over a period of time, that as Israel engages in a defensive war against Hamas, and that's going to mean taking offensive steps against them, that much of the world will condemn Israel for its actions, things that any other nation would do with a whole lot more force and a whole lot less concern for citizens and the safety of citizens. I'm talking about Palestinian citizens than Israel, and yet they'll be condemned for it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Statesville, North Carolina. Howell, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Dr. Michael Brown, how you doing there?
Doing well, thank you.
Yes, sir. Do you want me to go over the question again, or you just with your man?
Please. You shared it with him, but yeah. I need to hear it now, and our listeners need to hear it, so please.
Okay. Dr. Michael Brown, this is the question that as I'm wrong, I was talking to some people about it, and I asked them, I said, when we call out of uncleanness and the wholeness, we are ministers. And I'm not talking about the fivefold ministry. Now, I'm talking about coming from one position, from coming out of the uncleanness, being in the old nature to the new nature, and then we out there witnessing and telling people about Jesus. You know how when you have that zeal to tell as many people as possible that you've been saved and giving your own testimony and telling what the Lord have done for you, and that's what a testimony is, what the Lord have done for you, and then you're going to go out here and tell somebody and try to win as many people to the Lord by your testimony. because you got that zeal in you. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And then you know, and me personally, Dr. Michael, I believe that's a minister itself, and then some people arguing with me saying that they don't believe that. It's no such thing. I just wanted to get your theologian standpoint of view about that. Is I'm right on, you know, is I'm with the word or is I'm out of the word with that?
Yeah, well, let's look right at what the word says, Howell. Obviously, people can define things differently, and based on their definition, they can come to different conclusions. We do recognize that there is such a thing as fivefold ministry or people who are specially set apart as leaders. The word makes that clear. Believers are told to respect leaders and listen to leaders. Timothy, for example, is instructed by Paul as a leader about what he is to do as a leader. The Bible speaks of elders and things like that. So we recognize there are those set apart as leaders. I have a leadership role in the body, and that brings certain responsibilities with it. But you're absolutely right in terms of the larger call. So let's see what Scripture says. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry. I'll read it. That was the Christian Standard Bible. New King James, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. ESV, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. New Living Translation, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Complete Jewish Bible, their task is to equip God's people for the work of service that builds up the body. Ministry is service. So I preach many times for a church in New Jersey, and on the bulletin, the program that you'd get when you'd walk in, on the back it would say senior pastor and the pastor's name and associate pastor, whatever the name was, elders, and have that name. And then it would say ministers, everybody. So as long as you understand that doesn't mean leadership or being a pastor or something, that every one of us is called to do the work of ministry. Every one of us is called to be an ambassador. Yes, then think of the transformation that would come. We make a wrong distinction when we talk about clergy-laity distinction. Clergy-laity distinction is not a biblical way of looking at things, because all of us are called to be priests, and all of us are called to be ambassadors and to make Jesus known. And in that sense, all of us are called to do the work of ministry. If we looked at ourselves as ministers of the gospel, and then leaders equip us to go out and share the word, I think the church would be a lot healthier. So I'm with you, Hal. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Would you stand with me in prayer and just ask God, when you think of it, when you think of me, God would use me and the other fire leaders to really bless our workers, our missionaries in the Philippines. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm scheduled to be ministering, to be with our team. We have men, women, and children, about 50 people serving in the Philippines. Some of them have been there probably a dozen years or more. We have others in China, others in Thailand, others in Japan. So we've had folks in other parts of Southeast Asia. So we're going to be pouring into our missionaries there. Really pray that it would be a significant time. And there's a lot of travel involved. And you know I love to do radio at all odd hours of the day and night. So pray for grace on the travel. And if you can partner with us, your gift of $50 or more, we've got a wonderful resource package. My Jeremiah commentary. I take you through the book word by word, verse by verse, opening up the key concepts. 550 pages plus a commentary on Lamentations and Ezekiel by other scholars. Over 900 page beautiful volume plus two DVD lectures I did, not available to the public, on Jeremiah. Your gift of $50 or more. It's a great savings as well. Call now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional gift, wonderful. But make sure you take advantage of these resources. 1-800-278-9978. Or right on the homepage, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, we just have a minute break at this top of the hour, bottom of the hour. No, is this half hour, bottom of the hour? Either way, top or bottom of the hour. We just have a one-minute break here. And during that one-minute break, I can't tell you how many things I just read, saw, what was posted. And on this day of special Tuesday edition, if you've got questions, we've got answers. Check this out. I just saw these quotes from the Pope, from Pope Francis. Very passionate and clear quotes about the child abuse scandal in the church. No sooner am I looking at that than I see there is an article. My article, Why Gay-Affirming Christians Can't Accept the Inspiration of the Bible, it was posted. It was posted on the California Catholic Daily. I don't think I've ever been to this website. And they subtitled my article, Did Moses, Jesus, and Paul Get It Wrong? So that was posted July 3rd from Charisma News. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I noticed that 139 comments, so I just glanced down. And here's the one of the top comments listed. Oh, dear Lord, yet another Protestant fundamentalist holy roller article. Did you see that, Matt? This one by a guy who also proselytizes Jews. Ah, you misspelled proselytize. But that can be a tough one. This one by a guy who also proselytizes Jews, something that Pope Francis has specifically said we don't do. Has the editor of California Catholic Daily converted to some holy roller religion? Really, we Catholics have plenty of writers, priests, theologians, etc., without turning to the competition. So someone replied, yes, this Pope is wrong on many things. There will only be Catholics in heaven. And sorry, I'm not going to get caught up in the comments there. My newest article that should come out tomorrow night is called A Religious Jew Says I'm as Dangerous as Hamas to Other Jews. So we get it from all angles. But here's what the Pope had to say, and I want to go back to your phone calls in a moment, 866-348-7884. Here's what the Pope had to say. Speaking of, quote, some priests and bishops who, quote, by sexually abusing minors, violated their innocence and their own priestly vocation, the Pope said they were more than despicable actions. Quote, it is like a sacrilegious cult because these boys and girls had been entrusted to the priestly charism, so the priestly gift, in order to be brought to God. And those people sacrifice them to the idol of their own concupiscence, so to their own lustful desires. They profane the very image of God in whose likeness we were created. I applaud those words. They are not too strong, and they send a loud and clear message of the horrible guilt of those spiritual leaders. I'm not Catholic, but I understand the role that priests would have in society and in the Catholic Church, and the power that they would have in people's lives and the influence they'd have in people's lives. There are more than enough scandals taking place in Protestant church circles for me to focus on. But as this has gotten so much news over the years, and clearly Catholic leadership did not act adequately and quickly enough in many cases, and I appreciate all those who are not abusers, but it is good for the Pope to make these statements, and I applaud him for it. Not that he cares about my applause, but I do. All right. We'll be right back, and let us keep Israel in the Middle East in prayer. 866-34-TRUTH. Someone called me a subhuman evangelical. Oh, that's sweet. May the Lord bless them and show them his goodness. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I'm getting some interesting comments on our Facebook page as well. Someone added a caption to a picture. I think that the police officer has stopped a woman in her vehicle in this picture. She's smiling back, and the picture may initially have been taken because the reflection of the police officer and her window and the side of the car almost looks as if it's her head on that body. And anyway, someone put a caption on it, and we put it on our Facebook page today. But officer, I'm under grace, not law. And I just added on top of it, is this how it works? With a smile. So that's been shared a few hundred times and gotten several scores of comments. And I was relieved to hear, little sarcasm here, I was relieved to hear that the comment, subhuman evangelical spotted, was apparently directed towards Matt, not me. So, Matt, we share in the joy today. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones in Mansfield, Texas. Jonathan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Michael Brown, how you doing, brother?
I'm blessed, man. Thank you.
Right on. Hey, I've been listening to the broadcast today and just want to state, you know, for the listeners that Israel is our Abba Father's bride, as in Christ in the church, and we must pray and, you know, pay attention to Israel in the news. And as far as Obama siding with the Palestinian leader, you know.
Or just, just praising Abbas and really not praising Netanyahu, which was conspicuous in an editorial published in Israel. Yeah, there is real concern. When I was in Israel, just speaking to Israelis, it confirmed what I had learned through polls and other information and talking to Israelis over the years, that while George Bush was considered a true friend of Israel, and remember, he advocated a two-state solution, so he certainly was looking for what he thought were means of peace and reconciliation. While he was calling for that, he was viewed as a true friend of Israel, and President Obama has not been viewed as a true friend of Israel. There are grave concerns there, and I do hope that if Israel needs America to be standing with it in the coming days and months in an unusual way, that President Obama will step up and will prove himself to be a true friend of Israel. But thanks for the comments. So, yeah, Jonathan, as to your question.
Yeah, I had heard a broadcast years, months ago, concerning tattoos, and I believe you represent or invest in a school, fire, something. And I heard a statement from you, and I really admire your ministry. I listen to you every day. But I heard a statement or a comment from you that students were not admitted into that school if they possessed tattoos. Now, I understand the Bible, you know, we're not supposed to...
Wait, you heard that if someone had tattoos, they can't come into our school?
I believe that's what I heard you say.
Oh, no, of course not. While they're students, that we ask them not to get tattoos, just like we ask them to not drink alcoholic beverages and live by certain other things.
So, do you believe getting a tattoo is a sin?
It's debatable. It would be for me. It may not be for
the reason being. I went through a divorce, and my entire back is tattooed with the Holy Trinity, and the design of the tattoo on my back. I believe it was a vision. I mean, you can call me crazy or whatever. But as I drew it out on the piece of paper and then had it tattooed on my back, and it takes up my entire back, I didn't understand it at first, but as I researched it, it all lined up. I had a triangle. I had Jesus tattooed in the center.
Yeah, but just the larger question is, of course, you're going to have that when you're, God willing, when you're 80 years old, you know, that you have life and health. It is something that is for life. And the only reference in Scripture about tattoos is Leviticus 19, which prohibits the children of Israel from doing it because of it having pagan associations and being a defiling of the body. The New Testament, you could say the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I am not dogmatic about it. In other words, because it's only one reference in Leviticus and it's not in the context of a universal prohibition like other universal prohibitions, I say it's a question mark. I could not do it in good conscience. And we have while people are with us in school, they're in boot camp, they're in training, they're living by certain standards. So we say, hey, live like this, all right?
Right.
We have a lot of young people in the school as well. I mean, we have older, but we have many that are college age.
Because I have a tattoo.
Right, right. But if you were coming to the school and if you were tattooed from head to toe, right, and you felt called to come to our school and you were a solid, committed follower of Jesus with a calling on your life, then the tattoos wouldn't stop you from coming. That's not an issue to us.
Okay.
But if you, while you were there, said, hey, I want to get tattoos, we say, we just ask you not to. We don't want to deal with the issue. We don't want there to be a focus on that. We don't want to be a distraction. If a guy came in and every week he wanted to change his hair color, we'd say, hey, don't do it. Just your hair is your color. It is. Just focus on what matters. Focus on what's important. The same way, I don't believe that it is universally sinful for anyone to have a drink of alcohol. Okay. For some, it would be. But I've been around the world. I sit with folks in Europe all the time and missionaries and others. They'll have a beer with a meal or a glass of wine with a meal, and they've never been drunk once in their lives.
Anything in excess is a problem.
Right. But in our school, we have a total abstinence policy while you're with us. In other words, we have requirements. We live a certain way. We have a certain commitment. And then what you work out after that is between you and God in terms of conviction. So, hey, Jonathan, I'm sorry. Sorry to cut you off. My apologies. So all clear. We have many students in our school who are tattooed and who are pierced at different times of their life. We simply say, well, you're with us. Don't do that. Don't go out and get tattoos. And then ultimately it's going to be an individual issue. I have friends that are very strong against it and others who say we can't be so dogmatic about it. It's just something we have once you're in school during your time of 3 years with us. All right. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. And I think many would agree that a whole lot of tattooing is defiling, ugly, borrowing satanic imagery, and on and on. And the question is, if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, in any way, does that interact with that question? Just something to consider. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Vincent, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, how are you? God bless you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate you taking my call. Quick question. I am a young pastor here and recently was asked by someone that they were confronted with a group, I guess it's called the Jesus Only Movement. I think they're modalist in their thinking. But they believe that water baptism is a requirement for salvation. And I just wanted to get your take on that.
Yeah, the Jesus Only camp would not only say that water baptism is required, but it must be a certain formula you must say in the name of Jesus as opposed to in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And they would say that Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And of course, that's very wrong. Jesus is not the Father. Jesus is not the Spirit. Jesus speaks of his relationship with the Father. He speaks of sending the Spirit. He speaks of the Spirit glorifying him, and he glorifies the Father. Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So Jesus is not the name of the Father or the name of the Spirit. So that's a wrong theology there. They put an emphasis on baptism, which is important. In other words, it is required, it is expected. Believers should be baptized as soon as it is clear that they've made a real profession of faith. They should be immersed in water. They're friends of mine. If they lead someone to the Lord and it's clear this person has said, I'm giving my life to Jesus, I want to follow him, that they immediately immerse that person in water. Others say, well, let's take them through teaching and make sure that they're clear in what they believe. But it is required. However, justification is by faith. Justification is by faith. And the moment that we truly put our trust in Jesus and ask him to wash us clean, we are saved. Baptism now symbolizes the washing away of the dirt of sin. It symbolizes that we die to sin, we live no longer in it, Romans 6, and it is required. So we need to emphasize it and emphasize its importance. However, we cannot say that salvation comes by baptism. If someone is truly born again and dies without being baptized, they're still truly born again. But we must put an emphasis on the importance of baptism, teach on it, recognize it, and as people do come to faith, tell them, all right, now you need to be baptized, make a public profession and public statement of dying to sin and living to God. But the Jesus-only folks are off on quite a few ways.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just as the show has been going on, Israeli forces have killed 16 in Gaza, according to reports. Sirens have sounded in Tel Aviv, in Jerusalem. Here, just in the last 15 minutes? Well, let's just say go back a half hour or so. Hamas says it fired a rocket at the city of Haifa, northern Israel. I mean, that would be completely unprecedented to try to reach Haifa in northern Israel. A few minutes after that, IDF, Israeli Defense Force, IDF confirms that a rocket exploded in the Jerusalem area. A few minutes after that, so just a few minutes ago, four rockets were fired at Be'er Sheva, three intercepted, one explodes in an open field. Hamas wants to draw Israel into full-blown war. And Hamas how can I explain this? You would say, well, why attack? Why attack? Why provoke this? It is part of the ideology, and it is part of what gives them a cause when they right now are struggling without a cause and right now in disfavor in certain circles. And of course, they rally their people around radical Islam. Let's go to Rockville, Maryland. We won't go to Rockville, Maryland. Let's go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Fail, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes. Hi, Brother Michael. How are you?
Doing well, thanks.
Okay. I have two comments, one about Israel and one about the tattoo. The brother that just came on just before me talking about the tattoo, I think I can understand what he's saying from his heart. And what I think he's really trying to say is that we as a people, or even a school, should get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. Yes, our body does house the temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is up to the Holy Spirit to let us know about these sins. So at the school, would the school say you can have 10 pieces of cake at this school? Would the school say you can't drink too much water because water can cause too much water can cause death as well? Would the school say you cannot do this or that? So to pick out tattoo or pick out alcoholic beverages, that is the job of the Holy Spirit.
Hang on for a second. What about the fact that we have a schedule that students have to be there at a certain time every day? Is that wrong?
No, but that's not a sin.
All right. No, but being late is a sin. Being lazy is a sin. What about a dress code? What about a dress code? Should we not have a dress code?
Brother Michael, nowhere in the Bible did it say being late is a sin.
Being lazy.
But you don't know if the person was late because of an accident. It doesn't mean he was lazy.
No. Oh, okay, so you're saying that, but hang on. You're saying that we can't have a dress code and we can't have standards because we're a ministry school?
No, I didn't say you couldn't have standards. I said, but to change the tattoo or drinking, which is left up to the Holy Spirit, should be, when we become saved, we rely on the Holy Spirit.
Right, but that's for someone's personal life. If they're coming to a school, just like if you go to work at McDonald's, okay? If you go to work at McDonald's, you have an outfit you have to wear. If you don't like the outfit, go somewhere else. There are thousands of ministry schools. These are just standards we live by. And if you want to come, great. We're not telling anyone how to live their personal lives. We're saying if you want to come to our school, we have standards.
That sounds like the Jews in the Old Testament that were trying to make the new Christians say you got to be circumcised. You're going back to the law, and that's not good.
Hang on. I really don't want to fight you about this. We've been doing this for decades, and it's the Holy Spirit who led us to have these standards. It's the Holy Spirit who laid on our hearts. We are not telling someone how to be saved. See, if you came to our school and said, you're not going to tell me how to live, that would be rebellion. That would be flesh. That would be sin. That would be rebellion. We'd say, we're not telling you how to live. We're just saying these are the standards in our school. We have certain dress codes of modesty. Students don't have to get dressed up. They can dress casually in jeans and whatever, but we have certain dress codes of modesty. If some gal came in there and she was wearing some seductive outfit and some super low-cut shirt and she's exposing herself, well, no, we don't do that in our school. And we're not saying you're not saved. We're not saying God doesn't love you, but we don't do that in our school. Everybody has certain standards that they look in your own home as a parent. You say, hey, this is what we do in our house. This is how we live. All right. So the fact of the matter is that there are a million places you can go and study and grow and be blessed and helped. If you want to come to our school, these are our standards. There are other schools where you got to wear a jacket and tie for men, and the women have to wear a dress. And if the guy's hair is over the ears, covers the ears, then they can't come as a student. So this is just standards of a school to make it into a legalism issue, to make it into an issue about telling people how to live, or saying if you don't get circumcised to live by the law of Moses, you're not saved. It could not be further away from that in a million years. To each their own in terms of how you work this out. But our students are thrilled to have the privilege of studying in an environment where Jesus is exalted, where the Holy Spirit moves, where they get hands-on training and they sit under men and women of God. And I tell them, hey, it's a privilege that you're here. And there are many people that want to be here that can't be. So while you're here, you live by these standards, we throw ourselves in together. And these are absolutely peripheral matters. If it mattered to someone so much that they had to have a drink or they had to get a tattoo, hey, you're not even ready to be trained to do the work of God, because those things are completely non-essential. There we go. Otherwise, we leave it at Romans 14. Thank you for the call. Really do be in prayer. I can't overemphasize the importance of praying for God's kingdom to come to Israel and the Middle East right now. It is an extremely volatile situation. Many, many lives hang in the balance. And in the midst of it, it's a time when we pray that people will truly turn to God. Jew, Muslim, those who are secular, those who are religious, will truly turn to God and truly call out to the only one who can bring peace. That is Jesus, the Messiah. Are you a student of the Word? Do you love the Scriptures? Well, let me take you through the book of Jeremiah, verse by verse, and open up what the Hebrew says and give you background into the heart and mind of the prophet, the history as it was unfolding. My commentary on Jeremiah, years and years of work went into it. It's 550 pages. It also gives unique Jewish background. It comes together with a commentary on Ezekiel and Lamentations, over 900-page, beautiful volume. And we're packaging it with two lectures I did on Jeremiah, not available to the general public. So $50 postage paid. It's actually a savings of $20 or more. $50 postage paid. And best of all, you get to partner with us in the work of the gospel. So call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, what a great time to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the purposes of God for the Muslim world to unfold.